Holy buckets. Just got snagged on that railing. Kids, I'll try to make this interesting. We do have some cartoons coming up later in the sermon, seriously. So if you can hang on, it's going to be worth it. All right. Have you ever read about people's last words before they die? Ever read about that kind of thing? It's kind of interesting, isn't it, what people say? There was a murderer, James W. Rogers. He was put in front of a firing squad in Utah and asked if he had a last request. He said, yeah, bring me a bulletproof vest. Wilson Meisner, here's Wilson Meisner's picture here. He was a successful playwright, but he was also known for his witty sayings. And he was on his deathbed. And a priest came in and said, I suppose you want to talk to me. And he said, well, why would I want to talk to you? I've just been talking to your boss. Blues singer Bessie Smith, when she died, last thing she said was, I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord. Yeah. William Henry Seward, he was the U.S. Secretary of State, and he was responsible for the architect of the Alaska Purchase. And in fact, I think there was a time when they called it Seward's Folly. But they've changed their minds on that term now, I'm sure. So William Henry Seward was dying, asked if he had any final words, and he said, nothing, only love one another. Interesting, isn't it? When you know you're dying, you don't talk about trivialities, do you? About like what's for lunch or what the weather's going to be like. When you know you're dying, you talk about things that are important to you. And I think that's what we see in John chapter 17. Jesus is 24 hours away from being crucified. And he's already given some last instructions in the Gospel of John 14, 15, 16 to his disciples. And so now what he's doing is praying out loud in front of his disciples so they know what priorities he has for them. And they know how he is praying for them. And I think it's instructive. In less than 24 hours from the time he is going to die, in fact, he'll be arrested in a few short hours. What does Jesus pray? We're in a series on prayer. And I think it's instructive for us to see how Jesus prayed for you and for me. And so that's what we're going to look at today from John chapter 17. You can turn there if you'd like. Now, there's a lot of different things in this chapter. It's a loaded chapter. For example, I think it's somewhere between 12 and 18 times Jesus uses the word world in this chapter. And, you know, I am leaving this world. You are staying in the world, but you're in the world, but I don't want you to be of the world, and over and over and over again. He talks about that. That could be a whole other message. But I'm looking at some of these side issues or other things, and this is what I'm focusing on today. How did Jesus pray? What specifically did Jesus ask for in this prayer for his disciples and for us? Because he includes us in this prayer, and that's what we're going to look at today. So let's dive in. Letter A is Jesus asks for himself. And I think this is interesting. You know, it's Jesus praying, but he's also asking for himself in these things, a couple of items, and we want to look at those things. They're instructive. Here, number one is to be glorified. Now, you think it's kind of selfish, I want to be glorified, but let's understand, let's figure out what that means. Here it is in verses 1, 4, and 5. This is what Jesus said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. 4 and 5, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And normally, I would think of glory as an outshining, a brilliance, a light. And it is. It's that both a figurative and literal outshining. And Jesus had that. And at certain times, he really had that. For example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was changed so people could see what he really looked like in eternity in heaven. And we see this. Jesus took a few disciples, went up on a mountain, and wow, they were blown away. Let's read it. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured or changed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then they appeared before Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So here we see a literal outshining of the presence of God here. In his presence is light. And we also see the glory of who he is, the Almighty God talking with two Old Testament all-stars, Moses and Elijah. And I have no doubt that the Apostle John thought of this time when he was a younger man, when he was an older man on the Isle of Patmos. And he thought back to that when in prayer on the Isle of Patmos, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, something happened to him. And that's in Revelation chapter 1. John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Wow, that's we used to say that's a heavy revy back in the day. Heavy revelation. But just imagine being there and seeing that. And these guys are blown away. John was blown away. And he fell to his feet with that. So there's this outshining of the presence of God through Jesus. That is his glory. But there's another side to glory as well. It's not just all light. There's another side. Look at verse 4 in John 17. Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth. How? By finishing the work you gave me to do. Now this could be his teaching, could be his miracles, could be his mentoring. That's all included in that, I think. But the key emphasis here is what Jesus was about to do, which is die for us, die for our sins. That is the work. In fact, Jesus, he is so committed to this, he thinks about it in the past tense. I've done the work you gave me to do. And that's his dying on the cross for you and for me. That would bring glory to both the Father and the Son. Now, people in the first century, when they looked at it, the cross was the most humiliating, shameful way to die. Criminals were nailed to a cross. But that's what people thought. You'd be hanging on a cross. But how in the world will that bring glory to God? Well, it's because it brings you and me closer to him. It brings us to heaven. That's how it brings glory to God. We get to be in the presence of God forever because of what Jesus did on the cross, that humiliating death. Here's Jesus talking about it in John chapter 12. And really this last part of John is all ramping up through this time. So this is not that long previous when Jesus says these words in John 12. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That means he's going to die. How do we know that? Look what he says next. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. And then Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Wow. The crowd that was there heard it, and some said it thundered, others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now is the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So we see, again, this idea of glory wrapped up in the idea that Jesus is dying for us. He is losing his life. He is a seed being thrown into the ground so that many of us seeds could rise up. I think it's clear that God, the Father and God the Son get glory when Jesus dies for us. In this horrifying, shameful death, many will be drawn to him. And we're the fruit of that. We're some of those wheat seeds right even now. So we have a dual aspect of glory here in the scriptures, this shining of who Jesus really is and his glory of his person and all that he is, along as the fact that dying for us, that Jesus laying his life down for us is also a glory like that. So we, you and I, are called to lay down our lives just like Jesus did. In this world, Jesus was a servant in this world, Jesus laid his life down. And just like that, you and I, if we are in Jesus, we are called to do the same thing. Lay our lives down. And that will bring glory to the Father. And eventually, it'll bring glory to us too. But not in this world. In that world. We will shine like the stars in eternal life. How do I know that? Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, talks about what it's like in eternity. And this is what he says. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's you and me as we follow Jesus. That's you and I as we learn to die to ourselves and live to God and die to our will and die to what we want and live for him. Eventually, we will be glorified too with the glory that God has. I mean, it would kind of like the moon is the glory of the sun. The sun, we will reflect the glory of God in heaven because of all that he's done for us and through us. So that's glory. Jesus prays for himself, Father, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. And so we see this outshining and we see this sacrifice as well. And then the second point second thing Jesus prayed for himself is this, to be reunited. To be reunited. Jesus wants to be with you. He does. And he wanted to be with the disciples he was praying for at that time. Remember, he's praying for the disciples right before he's dying, and he will eventually, at 40 days hence, leave the earth and leave them alone. They have been with him for 3 years, practically constantly, day and night, traveling and speaking and having fun and eating and laughing, and now Jesus is leaving. And he's knows that they are going to miss him and he will miss them. And he prays this very thing in John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Jesus letting his posse know, I want you guys to be with me. I know we're going to be separated, but I'm praying that we be together and Jesus gets what he prays for. His prayer will be answered. We got a missionary letter from Kate Lathan. She's going to be coming home soon. Here's Kate. We support her, and she's in the Czech Republic. And her missionary letter said that she's coming home soon for home assignment, which is good. And I want you to think back to 4 or so years ago when Kate left the Spokane area to get in a plane to go 5,000 miles away from her parents and her family. And if you can imagine Kate at that time saying, I'm going, but I want you to be with me. I want you to come and visit me. I can't wait until we're together again. Now, Kate would not have said this to somebody in the airport that she just met. She wouldn't say that to somebody she's sitting next to on the plane. But she would say it about the ones she loves. I want you to be with me. And now they will be together when she comes home for home assignment. I think it's the same way with Jesus. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with the ones he loves, which is encouraging, isn't it? He said that to his family, his posse, his followers at the time, and I think it applies to us as well. And what it does is give us hope, the hope of being reunited with Jesus, because like I said, what he prays for, he gets, and he is praying that be reunited. And I think Jesus would be saying this to you right now. I want you to be with me where I am. And if you know Jesus and you've given your heart to him, you will be with him when we die. Imagine seeing Jesus like John saw him in the book of Revelation, where he fell at his feet. Blazing eyes, shining like the sun, feet like glowing bronze. And we too would fall down. But after our eyes, you know, John was in this life when he saw Jesus. When we get to heaven, I imagine that we'll get a little eternal strength, that we'll have some spiritual sunglasses to put on, and we'll be able to look at the glory of God because we will be changed. We can stand to look at his glory. And I can't wait for that. Jesus said he wants us to be with him. And thanks to his death on our behalf, we will be when we die. So Jesus prays for himself, those two things. Glorify me that I can bring glory to you, and I want to be with these guys, these people. But that's not all he prays for. Those are interesting to me, two things he prayed for concerning himself. But there's other things he prayed for you and I, his followers. And let's look at those. Letter B, Jesus asks for us. He's praying for us. Most of the 26 verses in this chapter are about you and I, which I think is instructive in terms of how Jesus feels about us, what he wants for us, and what his will is for us. And Rick talked about this morning, wrapped up a lesson at the 9 o'clock hour on the will of God, discerning the will of God. We learn the will of God in this passage because of how Jesus prays for you and for me. First thing is this, to be protected. To be protected. And the word can be translated kept or preserved, but that's the idea. Here it is in verses 11, 12, and 15. Let's read that. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. While Jesus was in the world, he protected his disciples. Remember, they cast demons out. They went around doing things like that, and they had to flee at the name of Jesus. As long as they were near Jesus, they were fine. But now Jesus is leaving the world, and he's asking the Father, I'm not going to be there anymore. Father, I want you to protect these followers of mine. That's what he's saying. And Jesus knows that there is an enemy of his and ours who loves to mess with us in any way he can, using things like guilt, shame, accusation, temptation, lies, deception, all these things to take us away from God and take us out of believing in him and take us into the world. We have an enemy that wants to do that to us. So the devil cannot get at God, so he does the next best thing. He gets at the ones God loves. And so that's why we are targets. Jesus knows that, and he's praying that we would be delivered from those things or protected from those things that come at us. There's a news story from a couple years ago. It was reported it was an Irish priest and an exorcist, the two together. He was asking his superiors for help because he noticed a dramatic increase in demonic activity just in the last couple of years. His name is Father Pat Collins. He said he was overwhelmed with the number of requests for exorcisms in Ireland. In an open letter, he urged his bishops to train more priests. We need more priests to deal with the demand. He said it's only in recent years the demand has risen exponentially. And there's a whole association. I didn't know this until recently. There's an International Association of Exorcists, the IAE. And that's a group of 400 Catholic leaders and priests. And they, that international group, has noticed a dramatic increase in demonic activities. They said that the level of demonic activity throughout the world is considered what they thought to be a pastoral emergency. Do you sense that in our culture, in our world, in our schools, perhaps in the media? There is an increase in these things. Father Collins said, anyone who doesn't see the need for more exorcists is out of touch with reality. I think we need to be aware of those things, not to scare anybody, not to be because we can hide in Jesus, right? But to be aware, this is what's going on. We have an enemy who wants to bring everything he can against us to rip us away from God, to get us doing what he wants and not what God wants. And Jesus prays about this. Father, protect them. That enemy is very busy. How do we get protected? Well, we do what Jesus did. Pray. Lord, deliver us. Lord, protect us. I hide myself in you. So many verses in the Psalms especially that God is a refuge. He is a refuge in strength. He is our strong tower. He's a place to hide, our sanctuary. We can hide ourselves in him. So one thing we do is pray. And so Jesus praying for this, for protection for his followers. And then we go back to a time earlier in the disciples' lives when they said to Jesus, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Those guys are praying. Teach us to pray. And what did God include in that? Lead us not into temptation, and then some translations, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus not only prayed this for us, he taught his disciples to pray the same thing. So we can pray that same thing. Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. Peter warns it's not just Jesus. Peter says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the whole world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So you've got believers in China and North Korea, in Nigeria. They're being tempted and tested, and their houses are being burned, and their children are being taken, and pastors are being killed, and churches are being burned. That's in other places in the world. They have it worse than we do. So we're not alone in the kind of temptations that we have and the kind of testing that we have. And then James reminds us to do this in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There is how we do that. The prerequisite to resisting the devil is submitting yourselves to God. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want. Whatever you want from me, I'm saying yes to you, Lord. You submit yourself to God, and you have then the ability to resist the enemy. When you hold back a part from submitting yourself to God, or this thing, I'll give you this, but not this, then what area do you think you'll be tempted or tested in? The area you hold back from God. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So, be on the alert, stay close to God, pray for deliverance, pray for protection. And if, Lord, keep me close to you, hide yourselves in Jesus. I think we can use these words in John chapter 17 when we pray and say, Lord, Jesus prayed that I be protected from the evil one. I agree with his prayer. Deliver me from his schemes. I belong to you. I think that's a good prayer to be protected. Number two, Jesus prays for us in this prayer to be consecrated. Consecrated. And your translation probably has sanctified. There's similar words, a similar idea. To be made holy, to not be worldly, to be dedicated to God. To be consecrated is to be set apart for a specific use. For example, I've got a whole bunch of drill bits at home in my garage, and I use them for a variety of things, but I have a special Forstner bit. You know what a Forstner bit is? They drill holes. Debbie and I are doing a project out back where vines can grow on it, and I got a Forstner bit for that. It is consecrated. It is dedicated, set apart for that thing. I'm not going to use it for anything else, but just for this project. So that's an idea of the sense of being consecrated, sanctified, to be set apart for a specific purpose. You and I are set apart for God, for his purposes. We are his to be used. We are to be set apart, to be consecrated for what he wants. And we are to be sharp and ready to be used whenever God calls on us. And that's the idea of being consecrated. And primarily, the idea is being holy. Now, Jesus wants us to be like him, and he was holy, not holier than thou, but truly holy, truly set apart, truly like Jesus in that. And this is a bit of a sidebar. Being holy is being safe for other people. And the holiness of God is safety for us. For example, if you wanted to be protected, you wanted to be safe, you would probably hang out with holy people rather than unholy people. Is that true? Right. So there's a safety when we are holy ourselves with other people. And when we hang around holy people, we're safe, safer than when we would be if we were hanging around with unholy people. So that's an aspect to this idea of holiness. It's safety for us and for others. How do we do this? How do we get holy? Look what Jesus said in verses 16 to 19. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified, that they may be truly set apart, that they may be truly consecrated for your use. Many of you heard of the Asbury outpouring that happened in February. And here's a picture of some of that is going on at that time. I really wish I could. They stopped it before I could climb on a plane and get there. I would have loved to have been there. But there's an aspect here that was pretty interesting. Students led the worship the whole time. Now, student teams led worship in the chapel services before that. So they figured that, okay, students are leading it then. If we're going to have this outpouring, they're going to continue to lead. And there was a woman who was back on home assignment, a missionary, young woman, 24 years old. And people did all kinds of different things to make this outpouring happen. This woman stayed 16 days in the green room. And the green room is where the worship teams would meet before they went up to lead worship. And her primary, what she took on herself to that time, her primary job was that the students would be consecrated. The student worship leaders would be consecrated before they went and led worship. And I think that's a fascinating idea, one that I would love to see. She asked the question, are we consecrated? Are we set apart for God's work? In other words, she asked the team before they went to lead worship in front of God and everyone else in the atmosphere of the presence of God, are you humble? Are you ready to point the spotlight on Jesus and not yourselves? How is the sin in your life? Are you sinning now? Is there someone you need to forgive? Have you looked at porn recently? Is there anyone that has something against you? Is there any division on the team? She would ask them these things. Because it's an awesome and holy thing to go into the presence of God and lead worship for other people. And I think that's important for us today. For our church, for our worship team. It's not just the worship team, however. It's every ministry in our church to be consecrated, to be set apart, to be like Jesus. Men's ministry, women's ministry, home groups, Awana, Kids Zone, security. And we all need to be consecrated, set apart for what God wants to do. Ready for Him to use us. And that's an important thing. We want to be ready. I hope I do. I hope you do too. It works in our homes too. In our neighborhoods, in our workplace, to be consecrated, set apart, ready to be used by God. That's what He wants for us. That's what Jesus is praying here. And I think it's really important when it comes to revival. How do we get there? Did you notice what Jesus said? Sanctify them in the truth, by the truth. Your word is truth. Are you in the Word? Do you know the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Do you study it? Do you memorize passages that you like, that are helpful for you, that encourage you and make you think about God? That's how we get sanctified. God's Word is going to show us what consecration is, what sanctification is. God's going to show us those things. Leon Morris was a commentator I read in this passage this week, and this is what he said. Sanctification is not effected apart from divine revelation. We have to know what God thinks. We have to know what God said in order to have our behavior reflect that. The Word of God is what we look at to know what it means to be set apart or sanctified. Very important. All right, so God will consecrate us by His Word. That's the second point. Number three is this, to be unified. To be unified. And we see this throughout the prayer in several places. Jesus wants us to be one like the Father and the Son were one. Let me ask you, how unified were the Father and the Son? Pretty unified? Okay, let me ask you this. What evidence, and please talk back to me. Feel free to interact. What evidence in Scripture is there that the Father and the Son were one? Same purpose. Christ said they were. Okay, Jesus said that. What other evidence do you see in Scripture? That Rick? God was speaking to him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That kind of thing. Jesus said that numerous times in John. I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing in the Gospel of John. Very good. Pardon? Yes, if you know me, you know the Father. Yes. So Jesus and the Father were one, weren't they certainly? Jesus prayed all the time, spending time with the Father. And so they were one in their purpose, one in their wills, one in the way they did things and where they went and how they did things and the order that they did them. When Jesus went to pray for people at the Pool of Siloam, a lot of people needed healing, but he went straight for one person because I believe the Father instructed him, that guy, I want to heal that guy. And so that's the kind of thing we want to listen to as we pray for healing for one another. Lord, what is it you want to do here? So the Father and the Son were one in everything, in their unity, in their purpose, in the whole deal. Jesus prays that that same kind of unity would be among us. The same inclination to doing the will of God, the same unity. And here's what he prays at in verses 11, 20, and 23. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. That's us. We're talking to us here. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So I think what Jesus is praying here for is that together as a group, as a body of believers, together we would bow in the direction of God's will. Yes, Lord, I want to do what you want to do. Together. Not just individually. We're so individualistic as Americans, aren't we? But it's together. Let's together bow in the direction of God's will. Let's together have our affections inclined toward God. That's what I believe he's talking about. And if we look at verse 23 again, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. I believe this implies that we would need prayer to keep going forward so that we have a sense of unity, but that can be completed, that can be finished, that can be brought to maturity, that can be perfected, so that we have a measure of unity, but let's keep going so that we get more and more unified. I believe that's kind of the implication here. So keep praying for that. And did you notice in these verses a byproduct of the unity? And when we are unified, did you see that? So that the world may know, may believe that you sent me. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Unity seems to be a pretty powerful spiritual force. And if we as a church are one, same mind, the same will, forgiving one another, putting things aside that are bugging us, forgiving people, loving people, having patience with people, and praying for one another, and letting little things not get in the way, all of that stuff, if we can do this, that lets people know outside the doors that, hey, there's something going on here. There's something of God involved in these people. Seems to be pretty powerful. And it's a supreme testimony to the truth claims of Jesus, if we are one. What does that say about division then? When we are divided, what does that say to a world outside? That can be a powerful force if we are together. Now, here's my promised cartoon for you all. So kids, stop coloring for a moment. You can look at this. In Belgium, they had a series of ads for a bus company to try to convince people that doing things together is more important. Let's take a look at this. It's smarter to travel in groups. Look what we can accomplish when we're actually doing things together and unified. I think that's a fun way to look at it there. Be encouraged, would you? Jesus prayed for us. Those of us in this room, Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. Those who would believe. And we are being prayed for right now by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this. In the same way, this is Romans chapter 8, by the way, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Isn't that good news? God knows what's in our hearts. He knows where he wants us, and he knows how best to pray, and that's happening right now. The Holy Spirit does that. That's fantastic. Be encouraged. Jesus prayed for us, and the Holy Spirit is now praying for us. And one of the prayers that Jesus prayed may be very similar to the Holy Spirit prayers, that we would be protected, that we would be consecrated, set apart for his purposes, and that we would be one, unified. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have prayed for us and that you are praying for us. Lord, that's so encouraging. Thank you that you want to be with us, and we certainly look forward to that. Lord, would you give us grace to be unified, one, together? Lord, help us. Help us to be consecrated, set apart, you just holy. Lord, we want to be holy. It's safety for us and for others. And we look like you when we do it. Help us to be holy, Lord. And we pray for your protection. We have an enemy. And Lord, so much of the things that we encounter, the temptations and the accusation and the lies and everything else, Lord, we need discernment and protection. Protect us, Lord. Thank you that you've shown us the examples of how you prayed so we can know how we should pray as well. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.